different jabs at this particular issue. So, Kent, could you put up the first slide, please? Nature abhors a vacuum. You see, nature, as represented by the tree, it is abhorring the vacuum. You get people. Now, the next one. Show the next one. This I found this one kind of interesting. I looked at it a while. This is an artist's rendering of a work that he calls "Nature Abhors a Vacuum," and I think I see it. I don't know if you guys see it, but there's something about chaos in here, isn't there? Just kind of randomness. Next slide. Today I'm going to talk about how God has made a world in which relationships abhor a vacuum. And I saw that picture, and it reminded me of a story I've told before, but many of you weren't here, so I'm going to tell you again. My grandmother was 5 years old. Martha Widener was her name. She was 5 years old, and both of her parents were deceased. They lived in a small cabin in the mountains of Virginia. They were beyond poor. She had never had a pair of shoes, 5 years old. And her father had died, and then her mother died. And this is what she told me at a time when I was particularly vulnerable, this story, that she'll never forget the glorious day when she was standing on the porch of their little cabin and a stranger came down a path. And I saw that path and I thought, yeah, that could be Virginia and that could be the path and that little girl could be my grandma. A stranger came and she says, "I'm here for Maddie." Well, Martha's went by Maddie. "I'm here for Maddie." And so my grandma presented herself and she said, "Maddie, I'm taking you with me. You're going to come and live with us. Here's a pair of shoes." And grandma said, Davy, you don't know what it felt like to have that pair of shoes and to walk with that woman down that road to her house." And the census from 1880, my grandma was born in 1874, the census from 1880 shows my grandma living in that house with those people. Now, I knew a grandma who was the absolute matriarch of our family. She was a strong, deeply loved, wonderful woman who, I will say, was rescued from the vacuum of having no parents so that she herself became the mother and raised 12. During all these storms of recent weeks, you turn on the weather channel, Mother Nature is doing this, Mother Nature is doing that. Well, we can say creation is doing this and doing that. Who controls creation? The Creator. So Mother Nature, even nature, I think it's important to put it in the context of nature is never out of control. Nature is in God's control. Sometimes nature is furious. Sometimes, like today, it's gentle. But nature will not allow a vacuum. And nature is God's control of things. And God abhors a vacuum. And what in the world does this have to do with the dance? He is the Lord of the dance so completely that he has taken every step to make sure that as we sang, the dance goes on. I want you to turn to Romans 8. Put the next slide up, please, Kent. Romans 8, verse 15. He's talking here to people who are Christians, the Roman Christians, people who in Rome heard the gospel, responded to the gospel, absolutely against, counter to the culture of their day and the belief system of their world. They, embraced by Christ, embraced him. And so Paul is writing to them. Of course, Romans 8, we did a whole series on Romans 8. This is the gospel. Romans 8. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? Because he is saying here, you used to live in fear, isn't he? To fall back into, you used to live a life where you're a slave to fear. This whole series about the dance, we've talked about fear, and that fear, like pride, is an anti-God state of mind. And so he's saying, that's not who you are anymore. And if we are slaves to fear, we're missing something that we must have, which is faith. Let's keep going here. But you have received the Spirit, capital S, of adoption. Friends, adoption, just saying that word means something different to different families in this church. There are families in this church, the Waws, the Cocos, to whom that, and maybe others, I don't want to exclude anybody, but that has meant we are literally adopting children who need a family into our family, and they are in our family. They are our family. Lord willing, that's going to happen in Becky's life, which is our life. And we will live that literally. And so we see that God wants children to live in families. I can't think, you know, it's interesting that I'm sure my grandma was not in any formal way adopted. Heaven's sakes, the Civil War was just over, and there was not a lot of form in the mountains of Virginia at that time. But she received the spirit of adoption, didn't she? And then at 15, along comes this trapper, this tall, good-looking trapper with a big mustache. And he says, "Baby, you're in my trap." Now, maybe he didn't say it that way, but he probably said, he probably was quite afraid. He actually invited her to a church box social, and that was their first encounter. 12 kids later, he had her trapped. Spirit of adoption means God's love for that which is separated, that which is without. We've talked about fear. The counter to fear is faith, and faith comes to us through God's act of reconciliation, which is what the gospel is. The spirit of adoption is God reconciling us who are walking down the road by ourselves and him saying, I didn't make you to walk by yourself. I made you to walk with me and with others. That's how you're made. This has so many applications, but one of the most interesting psychological and emotional realities of a day in which we're bombarded with messages in all forms, one of the most interesting realities is this is an age of severe loneliness. And loneliness is painful. God has not made us to be lonely. Keep this place, because we're not done yet. I want you to turn back to the very first chapter, the second verse of the Bible. We'll start with the first verse, which we're familiar with. This just tells us there was a beginning, and God made everything. But it goes on. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. Well, I have written in here, and I believe, and I've written about, and I teach about, I think this is a statement of chaos. And so we had that one artwork, just the color blotches, without form and void. But void is an interesting word, isn't it? Because what's another word for void? Empty? And nature abhors a vacuum. The world is made that way. And so God created, and yet he wasn't done. Because he will not allow the chaos to win. He will not allow emptiness to persist. And so it says, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God acted, and he continued to act. And we have really this dance of creation, which I just have to wonder, God created heavenly beings, which we don't see. We hear about encounters with angels, encounters with demons, and so on. And definitely we know it's real. We know that Jesus spoke often of angels. We know that he cast out demons. Anyway, there are beings that we can't see unless they manifest themselves. And I just have to believe that God, during the dance of creation, was receiving applause. That he would have created, for the joy of it all, beings which could say, oh my, look what he's done now. Look what he's done now. Now this gets really cool, I think. Because in part of making us, he's made an aberrance or an abhorrence of a vacuum. And so, when we see something so remarkable, we have to respond. We're made to respond. And sometimes we respond verbally, sometimes we dance. And I think that is part of how we are subject to this truth. We have to respond. A sad state of affairs is when a soul has become so lost that it can no longer respond. And that's a whole nother topic. And I believe that that is a reality sometimes. But in the beginning, the Spirit of God danced over the chaos. And out of that came an incredibly beautiful world. Before there was sin. Incredibly beautiful. Okay. Turn the page. 2:18. So he's made all this stuff, and he's made this guy named Andy. No, actually his name's Adam. And look at verse 18. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." It is not good for man to be alone. Man was made for relationship. Man was made for love. Nature abhors a vacuum. Let's go back to Romans. But you have received the spirit of adoption as sons and daughters, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Well, if you've been in the faith for very long at all, you've heard this talked about, and you've heard that Abba is Daddy. It's Papa. My grandkids call me Baba, which is the same letters as Abba. I just think it might, could be a really spiritual name for me. Since a one-year-old came up with it. Every one of us who is in Christ is adopted. We are no longer strangers, Paul tells us in Ephesians. We're no longer strangers to God. We're no longer strangers to God's people. And this is a tough one, but this is true. Because there's a lot of pain in God's people. We're no longer strangers or to be strangers to ourselves. We are not made to be that way. Sometimes all of these things seem distant and not even possible. But nature abhors a vacuum. And when you are a stranger to yourself, you don't like it. When you are a stranger to yourself, something is wrong, and you know it. Because there's a vacuum. The vacuum is filled by love. And God is love. His people are to be loved. And his people are to be lovers. Jesus. And our faith is about Jesus. We are right now on a journey to Holy Week and the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And then the things that happened in that week, including the Last Supper and his arrest and his ridiculous legal vacuum, and his suffering, and his dying, and his preaching to the captives, and his coming back to perfect life, never to be doused out again, and his triumph. We're headed towards that on this journey. So Jesus is our focus. Here's something about Jesus. Over and over and over again, we see Jesus referring to God as Father. Right? know that he is speaking of Father in the most familiar and loving way. He's talking about his Abba. You know, my Father sent me, I am in my Father, my Father's in me, and see the works of my Father. There's all this Father, especially in John, Father, Father, and it's just full of familiarity and closeness. Oh, but there's one place. Only one place where he doesn't address him as Abba, as Father. And this is a place where he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Did you ever think of the cross where he spoke these words from Psalm 22? And he wasn't just saying, hey, I think I'll quote Psalm 22 now. No, Psalm 22, written hundreds of years before, was quoting him. And he is saying, God of the universe, I abhor this vacuum. Because right then and there, it was our sin. It was the brokenness and death of a universe and him. And the Father had to turn his back. This bearing our sin, which we so blithely invoke, is not blithe at all. It is the moment of a universe's tension. And in order for death and sin and brokenness and vacuum, see, death is a vacuum. In order for that to be destroyed, God had to destroy it. We can't do it. We can't do it. And so he did. God the Son. To satisfy the Trinity's perfect holiness and joy in love and in relationship, had to take on all the crap and destroy it. And nature abhors a vacuum. So for, you know, there was a time and space element of this, but there was also an element of this which is beyond time, I believe, and beyond space, of what happened on the cross. So that moment, as C.S. Lewis says, contains all moments. At that moment, all of the vacuum fell upon Jesus and then was filled and was gone. Now, if you're in him, you're going to experience that in complete wonder forever. But you know what? Jesus said, kingdom is here amongst us. We are to live in that reality now. And we live in that reality now by recognizing that the Father is not judging us. He's already judged us through his Son. And Paul is saying, so don't live in slavery to fear of your sin and its consequences anymore. Rather, recognize that you have been adopted. And you'll never be put out. It's complete. The papers are signed. The judge has stamped it. And you are his. Let's go on. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. There's just a very popular, and I don't know if it's more so than it's ever been, but I somehow think it is. Justina just experienced this at the nursing home that she works at. Where's Justina? Right here. Hi. Sit a little closer next time so I don't miss you, okay? Justina was talking to some folks at the nursing home. This gal's 95, you said?
Yeah.
Yeah, she's 95. And they were talking about spiritual things, and Justina said something to the effect that, well, unless you are a Christian, you're not going to go to heaven. And this 94-year-old lady says, I feel sorry for you. Don't you know that everybody's going to heaven? Does it sound like her? Was that her? Close, yeah. Now, friends, that's a predominant view. All dogs go to heaven, and if they do, all people go to heaven. That's not what Jesus says. That's not what the Bible says. We need to be the people who exhibit the truth of the adoption as sons and daughters of God, that we are the children of God. God is the center of the universe. We don't make the rules. He does. And every judgment of His is pure and perfect and just. And I know this. I mean, I definitely have questions that there are certain things in my sensitivities and my sensibilities that say, that just doesn't seem fair. But again, He is the perfect judge of all the earth. And we're told that He will do what is right. We need to be the people who exhibit the joy of adoption. The completeness of it. The emotion of it. The invitation to it. There's an interesting part of the Basque ministry folders. And Candace, I hope you saw this, that they ask us not to consider that we're hosting, but that we're adopting. Because we're adopting a whole people group that don't have anybody holding their hand like we had up there. You don't need to go back there, but a whole people group who, interestingly enough, love to dance, if I can believe what I see on the YouTube videos of Bass dancing, but are not reconciled to God. In fact, don't believe in God. We are so amazingly privileged to be given an opportunity to take somebody by the hand, several somebodies, and say, you are loved. You're loved in a way that you just have never known. And we're going to show it to you. We're not going to twist your arm. But you're going to be loved when you're here. You're going to be danced with when you're here. And it's a dance of the truth of the adoption of Abba. Now, we have some materials and a video that we'll look at on Saturday night to talk about what happens after these kids become Christians. What happens? Friends. it's happening. We're part in this thing of a greater dance that God is doing. I know John and all those that went were so impressed by our missionary family who lives there, the Shadowins. Because the Shadowins are plunked down in a culture where nobody has asked them to come, where they can't make anything happen. But what John told me most impressed him about Jeff Shadowin is how peaceful, prayerful, content he is to be a missionary in a culture where fellow believers are few and far between, but to live amongst those people and to love them, and to love them, and to love them. And I know this, that Jeff Daly and Mary, his wife, and their families, and our whole denominational leadership pray every day for these people. Look at it this way, friends. FEC contacts me now 7 years ago, right now, and says, would you be interested in starting a church? I'd never thought of that before. No. I was a businessman. Yeah, I would. I would be interested in that. There are a lot of reasons. A lot of our stories intersecting are reasons. But one of the reasons, I believe, is because in the abhorrence of the vacuum that is the best people spiritually, God is up to something. And he said, I'm going to plant a church in this college town with a lot of sharp young people who love me, and I'm going to bring some folks over, and we're going to connect, because I hate that vacuum. I hate it. Final thing I want you to do is turn to a book that we rarely turn to. It's the book of Lamentations, 685 in your church Bible. Lamentations doesn't sound very happy, does it? We're just going to read the first sentence, and then we're going to read one of the last sentences in this book. I want you to think of what's written on the screen up there. I mean, you can't deny, the most ardent atheist cannot deny that this is true, because the minute you have a vacuum in nature and you just for a second release the vacuum, it fills. I remember an article maybe 10 years ago I read about the potential for vacuum tube travel. Ever heard about that? The people would get in like cars that are in a big vacuum tube. This is what they said. It would take a half an hour to go from New York City to Los Angeles. Why would it take a half an hour? Because they'd have to put the brakes on so they didn't kill people. Because seriously, in a vacuum, it would be an instantaneous move. It would be kind of like what I saw happening with the prime rib last night. Except for me. One. How lonely sits the city that was full of people. God has not made the world to be in loneliness, but we have made the world to be lonely. God's people, because of their rebellion, have been taken out of the city. And now, how lonely sits the city that was full of people. Go to the very end of the book. Look at chapter 5, verse 21, and think about nature abhorring a vacuum. Restore us to yourself, O Lord, that we may be restored. Renew our days as of old, and let unless you have utterly rejected us and you remain exceedingly angry with us. Friends, this was written before Jesus. This is written to state an absolute truth that loneliness and fear are the ultimate vacuum without God's intervention. Restore us so that we might be restored. And it happened. And that's the reality we live in. So, it sounds trite, but it's true. If you're lonely, that is a cry of your heart that you're meant for a relationship. If you're a Christian and you're broken by your sin, that's a cry of your heart that you need to recognize that God is no longer angry at you, but has done something complete about it. If you're confused, that can be a good thing because you won't be settled. Let that confusion wrap itself around the truth and don't live in the vacuum of a world that says there is no truth, which in itself is a truth. We are coming onto this season where our intensity of focus on Jesus should just ratchet up, ratchet up, ratchet up. And in all of that, we should be doing a dance that invites others into this. Because we live in a city that is full of people, but sometimes how empty it seems. We go to a college that is full of people, but sometimes so empty it seems. We live in a house that may be full of people, but sometimes so empty it seems. God didn't make it to be that way. He destroys emptiness because he hates emptiness. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it to great emptiness, to the full.